Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Isaiah 6, let's go. Join me there. I did a terrible job in the first service. I got so intense, I had to stop and go, are we okay? Are you guys mad? And I had to do a little DTR, defining the relationship with the crowd, and then had to apologize again at the end, and then I didn't even get through it. So I get another chance, okay? The funny thing is, this is the third time me preaching. I preached it at South Campus last week. I felt God on it, so I did it again, and still honing it in. You know what I'm saying? Isaiah 6, you guys there? Let's read it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. This is really interesting because it brings attention to the reader that this prophetic encounter that he's having is not just a random encounter, but there's a time and a season to it. There's significance to the moment. And so you need to understand that in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was an incredible king. And he had led the nation in victories. There's no war in Israel. Israel was thriving under the leadership of King Uzziah. But when he died, all of a sudden, all of the surrounding nations that at one time or another would have wanted to take on territory, they would have wanted to wage war, but King Uzziah's presence kept them at bay. It says it says in history that when his 25-year-old son took the throne, that all of a sudden the nation of Israel began to hear the sound of war drums. Because everyone saw the vulnerability of a nation that had conveniently and comfortably been sitting under the leadership of a man. And now with the vulnerability of a young leader who didn't know what he was doing, there was opportunity to take territory. And so it's actually in this moment of vulnerability, in the shaking of a nation, that all of a sudden, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on the throne. It says, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried out to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the other would shout back, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. It says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin has been purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go? Then he said, here I am, send me. You know, this scripture is fascinating in the sense that a nation who is living in the comfort and the convenience of a man's leadership, this prophetic moment where God's saying, I'm looking for somebody who will go for me in the time of the nation's greatest shaking. It was actually like in the shaking that all of a sudden the eyes were pulled off of a man, and now a nation is seeing the Lord. And they say, you know, it's this moment of realization saying, I thought Uzziah was on the throne, but now I see the King of Glory is on the throne. It was this moment, and what I find interesting is that it was in the back and forth. It was in the singing of the angels back and forth, the call and response. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. It was like in this, like the songs always represent the revelation that's being released. It's like the word of the hour, the songs sing, the words that define moments, you know? It's interesting even when you think of, like, if you think about the 80s, it will be defined, the era will be defined by a song. You know what I mean? It's like when in Revelation 5, the scroll is being opened and the angels begin to sing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to loose its seals, for you've redeemed us by your blood. You know, and by your blood, you've called us kings and priests, and we'll rule and reign on the earth. It's saying that the angels are singing this song. Why? Because the songs of angels define moments and seasons. They're singing Revelation songs. And so what's happening is this moment where they're singing, he's actually in the environment where Revelation is being released, and he's going, King Uzziah is not the king. The King of Glory, he's the king. And as they're singing this revelation of the King of Glory, all of a sudden the threshold of the throne room begins to shake under the song of Revelation. The threshold which represents transitions. You know, I fear that the majority of the church is incredibly unfamiliar with the shakings of the Lord. I think we've fallen out of any understanding of the Hebrews God who from the book of Hebrews, where he says, I will shake everything that can be shaken. No, not hell, not demons, calm down. Not principalities and powers shaking your life. I will shake everything that can be shaken. Why? So that anything that's not from me will fall to the ground and everything that's of me will remain. For I am an all-consuming fire. How many of you guys know this is your God? He is a shaker. It's actually under his lordship that he will shake things. And I think sometimes we wrongly discern the moment where God is shaking a nation. Or when God is shaking the church. Or when God is shaking your family and shaking you. And what you don't understand is that you're standing in a threshold moment. What's a threshold? It's a transition moment. Out of a place of convenience and into a place of revelation. Oh, you thought you were good because of King Uzziah? You were not good under King Uzziah because your eyes had drifted from my glory. And God shakes the threshold and he transitions you from a place of like comfort and convenience into a place of revelation and understanding. And he goes, my God, we were never great. I am unclean and I come from an unclean people. God, touch my lips with a coal. And God's saying, all right, now who will go? I think what we have to understand is that sometimes when God is shaking us, he's taking us from a place of sitting idly and he's inviting us into a place of commissioning. I want to send you. And here's my concern, is the church will continue, and when I say the church, I'm talking to me, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to believers, is that if we don't rightly discern the moment, then we'll miss the opportunity that when the earth is shaking, the God of glory is inviting believers to rush in. And when your life is shaking, there's a revelation, there's angels on assignment, there's a revelation of who God is, and there's a commissioning saying, who will go? Who can I send? You guys all right? In James chapter 1, it says, hey, endure tribulations with great joy, right? Because you know that tribulations produce patience. And then it says this, and it says, and if you need wisdom, ask for wisdom. And if you have faith, and if you attach your faith to it, God will give you wisdom liberally. Here's what I believe. I believe we often are praying, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And when we're praying that, we're praying, God, we want heaven type of miracles. There's no cancer in heaven. May there be no cancer here in this room right now. You know? There's no pain in heaven. Pain, you got to go. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right here in this moment, as it is in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. Pain, get out, you know? Tumors, fall off. Friend, there's no sin. There's no shame. Shame, get off of people right now. There's no broken hearts or tormenting minds right now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as in heaven. And we're asking for heaven to manifest in our environment. But what we got to understand is when we pray on earth as it is in heaven, it's so much more than a manifestation. It's an entire culture and an environment and reality that the church is being invited to partner with. There's no unforgiveness in heaven. Oh, shoot. Come on, there's no mercilessness environment. There's no get over yourselves. You know, there's no false humility and insecurity, and there's no inbreeding and infighting and come on. How many of you guys know there's an environment in heaven that attracts the influence of heaven into the environment of the church? We're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as heaven. But we're asking, like, if I could be really honest. Oh, see, this is where my intensity got me in trouble. I got to be careful. Sometimes we're asking for the, like, environment of heaven to come, but we're hosting an environment like hell. Where we're literally hurling shame and unforgiveness and anger and frustration and infighting and all this. We're going, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the church as is in heaven. And we're just putting scarlet letters on believers over and over. And here's what I believe. I believe that seeing heaven's influence is connected to a church that knows access to supernatural wisdom in the midst of shakings. And I want to talk this morning about cultivating wisdom. Let me read this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding, for I give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. And then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart and keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom and get understanding. Do not forsake my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. For the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. That's a good word. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. And she will give you garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. You know, I think that we've often defined wisdom as the ability to discern a problem. But I think that even the world can figure out a problem. Wisdom is not the ability to find the problem. Wisdom is the ability to discern the Father's ways. Even if it is counter-cultural, counter-intuitive to the world around you. I think oftentimes what we do is, man, we're so good at seeing problems, aren't we? And we go, I saw that coming. You know, fall out of society and finances, and we're like, man, I had a conversation about that last week. I'm so wise. I saw the problem, and it happened. You guys realize the world can see problems? Like, everyone can see problems. I love you. Everyone can see problems. You're not spiritually minded to see the issue. You're spiritually minded when you can see what God is doing in the midst of the problem. And I think oftentimes what we do is we talk about the problem. We go back and forth. And then we go, God, step into the problem and fix it. But the problem with that theology is that we're asking God to fix the problem, but God's solution to the problem is to give you wisdom and sow you into the problem. Because he goes, he actually reveals, he might reveal the problem, or he might show you that he's the one enthroned. And then he goes, now who will go for us? Who can I send? The wisdom of God is not shows up on your behalf. He's the God that puts himself inside of you and gives you divine wisdom and sows you into the problem for you to reveal the Father's glory. God is not going to do what he called you to do, which is disciple nations. When God gives wisdom, wisdom sown produces favor. Favor builds platforms, and platforms allow influence, and those that cultivate wisdom will influence culture. Now, I have a friend who literally had an encounter with the Lord and told him that he was going to get this contract with Google, and he was actually going to write the code for, Dustin has been around for this, I butcher testimonies that aren't mine, so it was either YouTube or Google or both, and he was actually going to write the code into the smart technology for the entire South African countries, and so these companies were hiring him to write their code so it could fit into South African technology. And so he actually has an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, there's going to be a man by the name of Michael, and Michael is actually going to be the person who's going to get you the contract, and you're going to have influence in YouTube and Google. He ends up getting an interview. He goes down there, and in the first interview, they said, no thanks, and they send him out the door. Now, the assistant who's with him is walking with him, and he turns to him, and he goes, hi, my name is Michael. And he goes, oh, hi, Michael. And he starts to minister to this Michael guy. And Michael encounters the Lord. Michael is crying. I mean, he's getting blasted. And then he goes, hey, hold on one second. He brings him back in, has a couple conversations. And then all of a sudden, he's getting another interview. And he comes in and they go, we're going to take a chance on you. Other people have come and gone. We're going to take a chance on you. And he gives him a second chance and they give him the contract. He gets a team of code writers and engineers, and they get together and they begin to pray, and God gives them dreams and very specific wisdom on how to write code that's American code for South African technology, and they actually do it, and they get the contract, and they do what nobody else could do. Right? He's giving this testimony about God supernaturally showing up, making a way, and having influence in Google and YouTube. He shares his testimony, and another guy gets up and he goes, I would like to have that same experience, right? And he hears the story and goes, will you pray for me that the same thing would happen? I'm really struggling in the same position that you're in. He starts to pray, and God gives him a dream and downloads code to him. Now, all of a sudden, the dude starts regularly having dreams and starts writing code from dreams, and it doubles his salary. He gets a raise, and now he's mentoring in the program. He's mentoring multiple people in this massive organization. Another person comes up and says, hey, I'm an inventor. I'm a code writer. And the guy ends up writing from dreams and encounters with God 35 different patents. I mean, there's no wisdom sown produces favor. Favor will build platforms, and those who cultivate wisdom will influence culture. Is this beyond your central main faith? Come on. God wants to sow your life like a Daniel into the shakings of a nation, the shakings of families, and the shakings of society to actually carry wisdom that only comes from heaven to produce the glory of God in places where he was not invited or allowed. So, all right, so here's my question. How do we cultivate wisdom? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. How do we cultivate wisdom? Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord, verse 10. The fear of the Lord. Everyone say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let me read that to you one more time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. How many of us know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Fear is not the beginning of wisdom. Fear is not the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is is the beginning of wisdom. Intellect and knowledge is not the beginning of wisdom. Experience is not the beginning of wisdom. But knowledge of the Holy One is the beginning of wisdom. You know, fear and self-preservation will often masquerade itself as wisdom. But fear that calls itself wisdom is actually just intimidation. Fear and self-preservation will masquerade itself as wisdom because fear exists in the absence of faith. Wisdom is not found in pointing at lack, but discerning opportunity. So many times we'll look at the shakings and we'll look at fear and we'll, you know, how many times have something amazing, my wife and I have this saying in our house called, it's like beware foreboding joy. And it's this thing about like when the Lord is doing something or God promises something or we feel our heart being stirred by something, oftentimes foreboding joy looks like a seed of fear that comes in to cause you to be cautious and diminish your joy. What if this happens? Watch out for this. Prepare for this to happen. And it's always safeguarding something good because of your fear of something else coming in to take it out. How many times as a believer have we had something amazing happen and somebody comes in with a story of fear, worry, or concern and tries to give you it as a gift of wisdom from their experience? Just so you know, this can also happen, and they're giving you something away, right? They're saying, hey, this is wisdom. Wisdom does not begin with fear, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Your story is not wisdom for me, but the knowledge of the Holy One is wisdom for me. Oftentimes we tell the stories of lack and issues, but wisdom is not found in acknowledging wisdom is found in acknowledging God's ability, not in the potential obstacles that lie before you. Wisdom is not found by dissecting our past failures, but by seeing the faithfulness of God despite our failures. You know, I find a lot more wisdom in starry-eyed new believers than some, you know, older, longer faith believers that have been for around a long time and their life and experience has diminished their faith. Like I find like the faith in a new believer versus someone who's been saved for 20 years, I find that person to be living in far much supernatural wisdom than the person who's been saved for 20 years and they've prayed and God didn't answer their prayer and they're prepared to tell the next generation on how to survive that experience. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I had a friend who he got radically saved on the street. Someone gave him a Bible and then sent him on his way. And he read the Bible and he believed it. You know, kind of like Leonard Ravenhill said, one of these days somebody's going to read the Bible, believe it, and the rest of us are going to be embarrassed. Right? This guy's on the streets. He gets radically saved. Someone hands him a Bible and then sends him on the way. They didn't plug him into a church. They didn't disciple him. Oh, no. But he read the Bible and he believed it. And the guy told him, start with the book of John. And he read the stories of Jesus healing the sick. So he went around and he started to pray for the sick. And guys, guess what? The sick were being healed. Every person he prayed for was healed. And then one day he met somebody in the streets that was a believer and they said, hey, Jason, this is a dear friend of mine, very close friend of mine. And they said, Jason, you should get into a church. How are you not this believer that he was ministering to, talked to him in the streets and said, you're not in a church. You need to get in a church. It's not good for you to not be in a church. You have to get in a church. And so he goes, oh, I didn't know that. Okay. So he went and got in a church. And he walked in and they started asking his story and his walk with the Lord. And he started telling about the miracles. He started telling about the people getting out of wheelchairs. And he started telling about pain leaving bodies. And the person said, oh man, you've been saved for a year. And you've seen all that. That's amazing. Just get ready. Sometimes when you pray, God doesn't always heal the sick. Don't let it disappoint you. Don't let it discourage you. Stay in there. It's not always going to happen. Miracles don't happen every single day. Just hang in there, bud. Don't lose your faith over it. The well-meaningness of this individual from their life experience was given away as wisdom, but the only thing he gave away was doubt, worry, anxiety, concern, and unbelief. Was the only thing that he received in that interaction. The next day, he went out in the streets to pray for somebody, and the first time in his life, in his saved life, he prayed for somebody, and they weren't healed. How many of you know fear will masquerade itself as wisdom? But all it is intimidation. Secondly, we're talking about how do we cultivate wisdom. Last couple points and we're done. You guys all right? Number two, wisdom looks up, not in. In James chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. For this is not wisdom that comes down from above, but this is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, uh-oh. This is not wisdom that comes from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wisdom that comes from heaven is not looking to preserve myself. It's looking to promote the agenda of heaven. You know, there are some things that we call wisdom, but really all it is self-preservation. There's some things that we call wisdom, but really it's just self-absorbed decision-making for the advancement of my own life. And there are moments that we make decisions and we, you know, that seem like the best thing to be like, this is for the advancement of my life. And we make some decisions. And everybody around us says, you do you, bro. Right? This is all about you. You got to look out for you. But no one is asking the question and no one's asking the Lord, God, does this serve the kingdom of heaven? What are you doing, God? How do I align my life? You know, I know sometimes that we try to convince ourselves that we're that fighting for ourselves is wisdom. But that's only because we don't believe that if we serve the kingdom of heaven, that he will fight for us. It says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. I don't know about you. I like this conversation where I go, ooh, go deeper, God. Okay, I want to serve you greater. I want to give you more. I don't want to give you less. I want to give you more. I'm always looking out for false narratives in my life, telling myself that one thing is, how many of you, there's a way that seems right to a man but only leads to destruction. I want God to find out every way that seems right to me but only leads to destruction. I want to live for the wisdom of God. I want to live from the wisdom of God in my life, which oftentimes will be called foolishness to the rest of the world, but it will be considered and championed as wisdom in heaven. And that will be the bridge between on earth as it is in heaven, is somebody standing as an intercessor between heaven and earth and inviting wisdom to be manifested and demonstrated in our midst. You guys all right? God, go deeper in me. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Do you believe that God can advance your life? Wisdom looks up, not in. And lastly, wisdom comes from above. James 3:17, it goes on, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, that word is interesting. It means holy, it means pure, it means divine, but not just that, it's actually said kind of aggressively. The wisdom from above is first pure. That word literally means like somebody spoke purity or something holy with almost argumentative force. You know, like it's translated like cohesive force, meaning like the way that it is said is that it said, like, you're wrong. This is what's holy. It's argumentative. It rebukes you. It says the wisdom from heaven is first pure, which means that it is in confrontation with the wisdom that you call, what you call wisdom is actually carnal. And the wisdom from that comes from above argues with you because it's holy and it's calling you into holiness. It's pure and it's actually working impurity out of you. It's peaceable and it's working anxiety out of you. It's gentle and it's working out violence out of you. It's open to reason and it's putting down all your defenses. It's full of mercy and it's working wrath out of you. It has good fruit and it's working the weeds out of your field. It's impartial and sincere. It doesn't serve itself. The wisdom that comes from a heaven is doing a work inside of you and it's confronting your ways. Meaning you had an idea of what you thought was right and then God spoke. And then God had his way with you. You know, sometimes the greatest, and like I know that I communicate to you guys the way that I want to be communicated to. So if you ever find me aggressive or intense, please understand, this is what I love. If I was in your seat, I'd be like, yeah, yeah, come on, hit me again, you know, because I want to be like him. Even when it's abrasive, God, just work this stuff out of me. I turned 37 this year. I got 37 years of the world trying to tell me one way. God, use everything in your toolbox and make me sensitive to the ways of the Lord. Work everything that is in opposition to your heart and to your mind completely out of me. God, where I'm driven by fear and I call it wisdom, God, prove that thing for what it is. Issues focused and not solution oriented. You know? I want to walk in the wisdom of the Lord and I want the kings of the earth to come to me because they know that I will go to God and get a word of wisdom for them. And some of the greatest pieces of advice I ever had was a friend who loved me who rebuked me. Best gift I ever had. Why? Because that rebuke was the wisdom of God for my life. I want to encourage us. I really believe that sometimes we misunderstand the shakings. We misunderstand what God is doing. Because our eyes have been in Uzziah, but the Lord wants your eyes on him. Your eyes have been on politics, but he wants your eyes on him. Incredible how some of the people that we think are the most righteous people in the world because we agree with their politics, they will fall before our eyes. Will our faith fall with the failures of man, or will our eyes turn to the glory of God? The shakings are not from the enemy. The shakings are the Lord taking you from a place of idleness and into a place of commissioning. Who will go? I want to give you wisdom. Let's bring my glory to the earth. Some of your families need some glory. And they're being shaken. Will you have eyes to see and hear the voice of the Lord saying, you see me now? I have a word of wisdom for you. Why don't you guys stand with me?